Please turn in your Bibles or your bulletins to Psalm 136. As you're turning there, as we read this psalm, we're going to do something a little bit different today. This is intended to be a choral piece, a piece where it wasn't just the person leading worship, but that everyone responded. Don't worry and sing. It's a choral piece. I'm not going to sing. But we're going to read this together. I will read part of the text where you see movement, and if all of you could read the refrain, we'll read through it together. The refrain happens 26 times, and one commentator, the refrain is that God's steadfast love endures forever, and one commentator said, when you read this, you may be forgiven for wondering whether the psalm is going to do the same. Sometimes when you read it, it can feel just rote and repetitive. The problem is not with the truth. The problem is with our ability to hold on to the truth. And so another thing we're going to do differently is we're going to read this in sections as we go through the sermon. So we're going to start by reading together verses 1 through 4. I'll read the first part, and then you as a congregation, please read the refrain. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let us look to God in prayer as we consider his steadfast love. O Lord our God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we pray that as we examine your steadfast love, that you would be with us and that you would teach us. For we ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I don't know how many of you have had a similar experience to mine. I can remember as a child anticipating the Christmas coming all season long. And many years, there was so much excitement about what was to come, so much excitement about the presents. Sometimes it was the day after, sometimes the day of, right after Christmas, I'd feel a letdown. Sometimes it was because there was a gift that I had told my parents I wanted and I didn't get, and sometimes it was because it was too expensive. But how many of you have had that experience where there's something you anticipate, there's something you long for, there's something you want, and then right after you get it, you've moved on emotionally to the next thing. You've moved on to something else, whether it's frustration or anxiety or a desire that wasn't met, or maybe your desire was met and it didn't fulfill the expectations you had. I had a seminary professor who noted that thankfulness is one of the quickest emotions to evaporate. Emotions like anxiety and anger are quick to come, but there are some emotions like thankfulness that disappear really fast. Notice that this psalm calls us to thankfulness. Three times, it's a command. Give thanks to the Lord, verse 1. Give thanks to the God of gods, verse 2. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. And so there's this command to give thanks, and notice that who we're giving thanks to. It tells us about God's identity, the Lord. That's his covenant name that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush. It tells us that he is the only true God, the God of gods and the Lord of lords. We see his divinity as compared to other beings. And there's this command to give thanks. And why? Well, verse 1 tells us he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. This first verse of this psalm, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, is one of those verses that is repeated many times in the Old Testament. For example, 1 Corinthians 16:34, 2 Corinthians 5:13, 2 Corinthians 7:3, 2 Corinthians 20:21, Ezra 3:11, Psalm 106 verse 1, Psalm 107 verse 1, Psalm 118 verses 1 through 4, and Psalm 18:21, Psalm 100 verse 5. This refrain occurs time and time again. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now I want to talk for just a moment about the meaning of this phrase, steadfast love. In the Hebrew, it's a word hesed, and there's a lot of commentary on what this word means. This word occurs 245 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. 127 of those are in this Psalter. That means that roughly 10% of the times this word occurs, it occurs in this psalm, because it's repeated 26 times in this psalm. His steadfast love endures forever. This word hesed, this word steadfast love, refers to God's covenant faithfulness, his fidelity, his promise. The basic promise in the Old Testament is God says to the people of Israel, I will be your God, you will be my people. And the whole Old Testament narrative is how God is true to his word. Although the people sometimes often fall into idolatry, walk away from God, we see God's faithfulness again and again and again. And so this psalm is called by many Jewish rabbis the great halal, the great psalm of praise, the great psalm of thanks to God, a psalm praising God for his steadfast love. We see in verse 4 that this steadfast love is summarized as God is alone the one that does great wonders. What I want to do this morning, as we develop the ability to walk as a thankful people, as we seek to live in a way where we are giving thanks, rather than that emotion constantly evaporating, what I want us to do is just consider, what are the wonders that this psalm lays out for us? We're going to borrow terms from systematic theology: creation, redemption, and providence. We're going to see how these terms are the terms that, in a sense, structure this psalm. If you've been in the church for any length of time, this isn't going to feel like anything new. These are going to sound very familiar, but I think that these reminders are still good for us. The reason that these reminders are good is it's easy for us, when we hear things again and again, to slip into thinking of it as rote and boring. Again, had we read the whole psalm, you might have felt that way by the time you had said, for his steadfast love endures forever, by 26 times in a row. However, the problem is with us, not with the truth. Have you ever run into someone that becomes so used to the beauty in sunrises and sunsets that they fail to appreciate how beautiful they are? It's a sad thing when that happens. I was with a friend at the diner right around the corner. I think it's now Two Brothers. It's in its third iteration of name since I've been here. Food's still good. And we got there before the sun came up, and we left right at sunrise. And the sun was just absolutely gorgeous. The sky was flaming pink. It was so beautiful. And my friend made a comment. He's like, I bet my wife's on her back deck taking pictures of the sunrise. She loves sunrises. He's like, she has so many pictures of sunrises on her phone. 20 seconds later, his phone buzzes, and guess what? A picture from his wife of the sunrise we were looking at. She's able to appreciate beauty again and again and again. This psalm, again, doesn't give us some new insight as compared to reading other parts of the Bible, but it helps us see how beautiful the truth is. And so what we'll simply do is look at how creation shows God's steadfast love, and so we're called to give thanks. Redemption shows God's steadfast love, and so we're called to give thanks. And providence, God's provision and care for us, shows God's steadfast love, and so we're called to give thanks. Let's start with creation. We'll look together at verses 5 through 9. And again, I will read the first part of the verse, and everyone join in on the refrain. To him who by understanding made the heavens, steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. Notice what this psalm is simply doing is reflecting on the truth that Genesis 1 tells us, that God is the creator of all that exists. He's the maker of heaven and earth. So we see here that he made heaven and earth. He made the land and made the waters. He made the stars, the sun, and the moon. Do we take the time to notice God's beauty in the creation around us? I know there are probably some of you here that love photography, love taking pictures of beautiful things. Maybe that's you, maybe it's a friend of yours, but notice how photographers have an eye for beauty, I've been out in groups of people where someone is a better photographer than me, even if it's just on a phone, and then you go back and you look at the pictures people post on Facebook, I'm like, man, they were in a more beautiful place than I was. But they weren't really. We were there together. They just had an eye for the beauty that I didn't quite see. They helped me see the beauty of the world. And yet notice how this psalm is reminding us that that beauty of this world is God's gift. It's not random. It's not blind. It didn't happen through chance. To believe that the complexity and beauty of this world, the complexity of the DNA code came about by dumb chance, takes way more faith than to believe that there was an intelligent being that created it all. Even physics tells us that, that things tend to decay unless there's an outside force bringing stability and bringing order. This psalm celebrates that God is the creator of heaven and earth. Psalm 115, verse 16 says, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens." In other words, God is the one that dwells eternally. And then it says, the rest of the verse says, "But the earth he has given to the children of man." He has made this earth perfect for human habitation. Everything is just right. Sometimes astronomers refer to that as the Goldilocks zone, the zone where things aren't too hot or too cold, where human existence can flourish. This world, in its beauty, shows us God's steadfast love. And in this, Christianity was unique among the religions of its time. Many other creation myths from other religions, other cultures around the time of the Bible show this constant warring between the gods and parts of the world. The Bible tells us that God made the world and he made it good. This is also different from the world of the New Testament. Plato held that the realm of the ideals was the good and that the soul is imprisoned in the body, that the body is less than. Christian theology, when it's reflecting what the scriptures teach, has never taught that. The created world is good. It's a sub-Christian thought to think of the world beyond this world as, oh, that's when you're finally living. God made this world as a good world. Do we give him thanks and praise? Do we slow down and marvel at how beautiful his world is? We need this reminder. Our hearts are easily anxious. We're prone to forget. We can get distracted so quickly. And notice it's not just the world itself, but this mention of the sun and moon reminds us that the rhythm of the seasons, the rhythm of time, is part of God's good world. Give thanks to the Lord because of his goodness in the created world. And the current generation needs to hear this even more than previous generations, because although technology is a gift, people are more and more spending more and more time staring at screens. Those that study sociology and psychology will tell you that time looking at screens does not make people happier, doesn't make them better adjusted, doesn't make them more productive. There's something that is draining to people, that is unhealthy for the human person to spend too much time on a screen. When I was studying counseling in seminary, it was absolutely fascinating how every single issue that we talked about, whatever the presenting issue was, when they got to what helps someone deal with this issue, every single one of the things that helps is time and nature. That God's world is good. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the gift of technology, but sometimes we get imbalanced and we forget to give thanks to the Lord for the beauty of the world that he has made. Let us be a people that grows in the ability of slowing down and remembering and seeing and acknowledging the beauty of God's world, the goodness of creation. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's the first thing, how creation reminds us of God's steadfast love. Secondly, redemption shows us God's steadfast love. We see redemption here summarized in the Old Testament narrative of redemption, verses 10 through 22. So let's read that together, 10 through 22. to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, his steadfast love endures forever. Here we see the example of God's redemption, the example par excellence that God is the one that freed his people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He is the one that judged Pharaoh and Pharaoh's household. He's the one that brought about the Passover. He's the one that guided his people through the Red Sea. Before that military defeat at the Red Sea, they didn't know whether or not they'd stay free, because Pharaoh with his great army could have followed them any time. He's the one that sustained them in the wilderness. He's the one that brought about the conquest, on the one hand judging the people of that land, on the other hand blessing his people by giving them a good land. He's the one that led the settlement. And notice what the psalmist is doing is he's simply reminding them, this is your history. These things are true. Often people struggle with, how do I know the Bible is true? The Bible continually makes historic claims. Tells us that God acted in these ways, that God did miraculous things that no one else could do, no one else was able to do. It's through the narrative of redemption, through God's acts of redemption, through his great wonders, that we come to know the truth of who God is. When this psalm was written, they're celebrating the light of what they knew. They had the Old Testament pattern, the Old Testament paradigm, that helps us understand what Christ came to do. In Luke 9, at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah, it speaks of the exodus he's about to accomplish. That what he was going to Jerusalem to do was to free his people from slavery. Slavery from sin, slavery from rebellion against God, to free us so that our relationship to God would be restored. The way that he did that was through his death, through his resurrection. The New Testament compares the language of the people going through the Red Sea with Christ's resurrection from the grave. You see, we're not meant to just read this psalm alone. We're meant to read it in the story of the scripture as a whole, the narrative of what God has done. That Christ came and walked among us, that Christ came to save us. And what we are looking forward to is we're still right in the middle of that history, is we're looking forward to when he comes again to restore heaven and earth, to bring about the new heavens and the new earth, a day when there will be a settlement again, a new land, a land in which righteousness dwells. And what the psalmist is doing is he's reminding us, remember your history. Remember that your lives are defined by God's works of redemption. You see, the constant temptation we face is to look at our circumstances and to make a judgment about whether or not God loves us based off of our circumstances. This psalm turns it around. It tells us, look at God's works of redemption. This is how you can know of God's steadfast love, because of what he has done for you. Some of you probably heard me mention the book Silence by Shishako Endo. It's a fascinating book. I read it years ago. It's a story of a missionary from Europe who goes and seeks to share the gospel in Japan. And Japan is hard ground for this gospel. as this book unfolds, by the end of the book, you're not quite sure whether the priest that's gone to share the gospel has actually walked away from the faith or not. It's ambiguous and unclear. And one of the reasons he struggles so much is because of how much he sees how much the Japanese culture persecutes Christians. And in the face of the persecution, he feels like the heavens are silent. And at the heart of this book, he has this image of Jesus. It's an image he remembers seeing in his churches. And it's a placid, peaceful Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the scriptures. When you look in the gospels, you see a Jesus who lamented and grieved and longed to see people be restored in the relationship with God. You see Jesus who says he came for a purpose to seek and save the lost. You see a man who goes through passion, who is wounded for our transgressions, who is crushed for our iniquities. The issue in that book, Silence, is the author, the main person in the story, interprets his world through his experience of suffering. And his view of Jesus is that Jesus stands apart from the pain and doesn't know and doesn't understand and doesn't speak into his world. That's the exact opposite of what we see in the scriptures. We see in the scriptures that Jesus entered our world of suffering, and he did it to save us from sin, and to assure us that if we trust in him, he is always with us, even to the end of the age. This is what we celebrated as we read our affirmation of faith from Romans 8, 38 and 39, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. The cross and the resurrection assure us of God's steadfast love. They assure us that our sins are removed, that we are welcomed into the family. And so this psalm reminds us to give thanks to God, to give praise to his name for God's steadfast love. Where do you need to hear this reminder that you can give thanks to God each and every day? Because in Christ, you have absolute assurance that you are not forsaken, that you are not rejected, that you are not cast off. When Joy and I went to a counseling conference a couple months ago, several of the speakers talked about how for someone to grow from counseling, what is absolutely necessary is the sure connection, the secure connection between the counselor and the counselee. And that for counseling to be of help, it has to start with there being a place of safety and connection. Sometimes counseling helps, sometimes it doesn't. But what I want you to see is how secure your connection with God is. If you trust in Christ, the Bible tells you that it has nothing to do with your behavior. It has everything to do with his love. Everything to do with his call, with his pursuing you. If it was up to me, if it was up to you, how secure would you feel in your relationship with God? You've been a Christian for more than 2 days. But our connection is completely secure because it's based on his steadfast love, his faithfulness, his call on our lives. And so we're to be a people that each and every day can give thanks. We can give thanks for his love, that what ought to consume our thinking is rejoicing in the love of God. You see, sometimes when it comes to our prayers, we're so quick to go to our list of needs. And God wants to hear our needs. He does. He tells us to bring them. But think for a second about the pattern of the Lord's Prayer that we just prayed this morning. It starts, first of all, with our relationship with God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about our relationship with God, our love for him, our obedience to him, our longing to see his name glorified. And it's only as we rejoice in our relationship with God that then we bring our needs and our concerns and our struggles. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, speaks of how when we just bring our concerns, it's almost like we're just worrying towards God. We're turning our anxiety and worry towards him rather than prayer being a place where our burdens are lifted. Give thanks to the Lord because of his work of redemption, because of the hope you have in Christ. Third, we see here this morning that providence shows God's steadfast love. God's provision and care in our lives shows his steadfast love. Let us look together at verses 23 through 26. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes. For his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. And so this section celebrates how God in his providence shows us his steadfast love. And so we're called to give thanks at all times. Now, the Bible does not command the American holiday of Thanksgiving. It's an American holiday. Much of the church throughout the world does not celebrate it. As Christians, we're always called to give thanks each and every week. And yet, some of the early historic narratives about Thanksgiving remind us of the importance of giving thanks to God for his providence. Many of you probably know the story that when the pilgrims came over in 1620, they came much further north than they intended. They were hoping to hit the Hudson River, and they ended up in Massachusetts. That first winter was brutal. About 50% of the people died. Many of them stayed on the boat all winter. They probably would not have made it if it had not been for Squanto and a local tribe that embraced them and helped teach them how to plant. That following year, they had what is often considered the first Thanksgiving, where they had a festival, a celebration, thanking God for the provision of food and caring for them throughout the year. Now, scholars point out there is a report of a Thanksgiving in Virginia in 1619 and St. Augustine, Florida in 1565. So it might not have been the first Thanksgiving, but it's the one that we tell the stories about. A time where they celebrated God's provision, God's care for them, God's provision of food. Notice how this passage reminds us to give thanks to God for his provision. Verse 23, sometimes we find ourselves in a low estate. Now, it's interesting how this part of the psalm speaks very generally. Sometimes commentators want to say this refers to the exile. I'm not convinced it does, because earlier, there's so much historic detail. I think the psalmist here intends to speak generally. He remembers us in our lowest state. He rescues us from our foes. There's this reminder that as we go through the trials and difficulties that are common to life, that as we cry out to God, we can give thanks for his provision, his protection. Now, the Bible is very honest. It reminds us in many places that sometimes we struggle to see God's steadfast love. Psalm 89:49, the psalmist asks, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old? Psalm 77, verses 7 through 9, Asaph asks, has God's steadfast love ceased forever? Asaph answers his own question by saying, I'm going to remember even though I can't see it right now. Even the book of Lamentations, consider that famous verse about God's mercies being new every morning. It mentions the steadfast love of the Lord. And yet, consider the context. It's Lamentations. It's lamenting the fall of Jerusalem, God's judgment, and bring his people into exile. And yet, what Jeremiah the prophet says is, even in the midst of sorrow, even here, I have found God's steadfast love sustains me each and every day. How can you give thanks for God's providence in your life? Well, we heard from 1 Thessalonians 5, in just a simple sentence, we're told, give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances? Many of you probably know the story of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Mary, who were imprisoned by the Nazis for helping Jews. Corrie's sister Mary died in prison, died in those work camps. Before she passed away, Corrie speaks often about how much she learned from her sister's faith. Corrie and Mary were, by the providence of God, able to smuggle a Bible into the camp, something that was forbidden. They would nightly do Bible studies with all the other prisoners, reminding them of God's love that sustained them in the midst of this hardship. And I don't remember the exact details of the story. The barracks where they lived were either overly infested with rats or fleas, and I don't remember which. By the way, it was awfully gross. Fleas? Others of you have read this story. Corey's sister Mary thanks God for the fleas because she read that the Bible said give thanks in all circumstances. And Corey speaks of how her faith was not that deep. Later they learned that the only reason they were able to lead these Bible studies in the evenings is because the guards refused to go in the barracks because they didn't want to go home with fleas. Sometimes we don't see the reasons why God allows suffering into our lives, and often we want the story like Corey Ten Boom's story there. We want to see, and God doesn't always share with us. And yet we can live with absolute confidence of God's love because of Christ in the middle of the providences we find ourselves in. And so we can join with the psalmist in giving thanks to God for what we experience in our daily lives. But this psalm also celebrates that God is the one that provides our food. Verse 25, he who gives food to all flesh. Occasionally you hear statistics about how many people in America are food insecure or simply don't have anything in their cupboards. Your statistics about around the world, sometimes people have struggles. We can sometimes forget when our fridges are packed, when we've got enough money in the bank that we can go to the grocery store whenever we need to. We can forget that God is the one that provides. Think about how things grow. The Bible speaks in several places about the earth bringing forth its produce. You can cooperate with the nature of a plant. You can make sure it gets the right environment, right soil, sun, and water. But no humans can make a plant grow. They grow according to how God made them. God is the one that causes the growth. God is the one that provides food for all things. And so this psalm calls us to give thanks for God's provision. What have we seen as we've looked at this passage together? In a lot of ways, this passage is simply calling us to remember. To remember God's blessings, the blessing of the goodness of creation, the blessing of redemption in Christ, the blessing of God's care and provision in our lives. And so we're called to give thanks in all things. I want to close by reading two verses from the hymn. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. It is pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, it will be the old story that I have loved so long. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. O Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for your steadfast love. And Father, we pray that as your people, we would be quick to honor you and to give you thanks in all circumstances, in all times, because of your love for us in Christ and because of your goodness in this glorious world that you have made. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.